And a blessed Holy Week to each and every one of you, our listeners. I'm Tom Baker, host of Law and Gospel. And as is our custom, on Thursdays, we're going to have ruminations, which is a meditation upon some subject. Normally, what our listeners send us in email. But we're not going to be doing that today. So I'm not really sure what just happened, but we've got a Law and Gospel bump out that just kicked in. So just kind of ignore the music here for a second, and we're going to get buzzing here. It just kept on going.
One judge questions viability arguments. This is a special commentary.
So, just stay on the air, folks. Buzz is taking care of it. I'll explain to you also, it had funny things along the side.
I'll say.
Yeah. So, are we all set to go?
Yeah, you can continue.
Okay.
I'll just play in the computer.
All right. You see, this is the devil's work. No, Buzz isn't the devil. No. This is the devil's work trying to interrupt us in talking about, what do you think, Pastor Kurowski, on Holy Week?
Well, I think the devil is trying to do everything he can to obscure God's greatest revelation of love and his glory through Jesus' death on the cross. So anything he can do to get people to take their eyes off of that spectacular revelation of love, the devil will certainly do it.
Absolutely. And with us also, besides Pastor Mark Smith, is Buzz, who's working on... And also, Mark, hello, Pastor Mark
Hi, Smith. Tom. How are you doing? A blessed Holy Week to you.
Yes. Did you... Any of you have a Wednesday night service?
No. No, we did not. The Holy Week, we have Monday, Thursday, Good Friday, and Easter Sunday.
Same with you, Pete?
Two on Good Friday, and a service tonight, and two on Easter Sunday.
Let us know, when's the first one? Is it a three-hour service?
Well, we have a short one over the noon on Good Friday.
Oh, okay.
And then probably our top evangelism event for the year, in which we put a lot of publicity out into the local area by radio, by newspaper, any way we can. Really, the Good Friday service, our cantata, we have a drama. I'll be taking on the role of the repentant thief on the cross and narrating the story of Good Friday. And it's really our focal point in the year to encourage the saints to invite a lot of people to come and see God's great love for the crucified, risen Savior.
I'm not going to ask you who you asked to be the unrepentant thief. But I'm not available.
Yeah. Well, I wanted to be in paradise.
Oh, okay. So you're going to have a descent into hell first?
Easter Sunday we'll talk about that.
Yeah, that's a lot of people think descent into hell is Good Friday.
Yeah, they think the descent into hell, that he went into there to suffer.
That's right.
He didn't.
Yes.
He went in there to show Satan.
Proclaim victory.
Exactly.
And that doesn't occur till Easter Sunday.
Right. Easter Sunday, he descended into hell.
He does have an experience of hell on the cross.
That's
in
true.
The words, "My God,
my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He actually suffered the pangs of hell for a time on that cross. That is right.
And for us.
You bet.
Yes.
The hell that we all deserved.
What we're going to be doing today, folks, is we're going to take the first part of the program and talk about insights that have really helped us in our preparation for Good Friday services or Holy Week, this sort of thing. And Pastor Kurowski, have you got any thoughts? And the first part of the program will be on Good Friday.
Yes.
Okay.
Well,
do you have any thoughts? Oh, you want to actually say, all right.
You have to let Pete speak, Tom.
I'm sorry. He's not in the room, so I keep forgetting. All right, what are your thoughts, Pete?
Well, you know, just in general, there are deep mysteries involved in Good Friday, profound mysteries, and often we've spoken of the paradoxes of the cross, and there are so many of them. The eternal God dies in darkness at noon, and God prays to God, and Satan succeeds, yet he fails. By Jesus' stripes we are healed. The cross is ugly, and yet it is beautiful. God revealed and God concealed, and it just goes on and on and on.
And you call those paradoxical?
Yeah, paradoxes of the cross.
Why do you call them that?
Yeah. Well, you have two seemingly opposite truths
yes.
going on together. Jesus is rejected so that we are accepted. He suffers hell while on earth. Severe law and Mount Everest gospel. And so you got these opposites that you hold in tension together. So it's the greatest revelation of law and the greatest revelation of gospel.
You know, Pete, you could do a whole sermon series, a Lenten series on that theme. Have you ever thought about
that? In
fact,
Pete, have you ever thought about writing a book?
Well, I know you wrote the book, but you know, put them out in the form of sermons. That'd be excellent.
Well, you know, there are so many different rich themes from Passion Week and especially Good Friday, but that would just be, you know, one among many.
The paradoxical nature of the Christian faith. You could run a whole Lenten series, I think, Mark, would be good, and then Good Friday. In fact, a lot of those paradoxes that you're talking about do appear in a book you wrote called The Seduction of Extremes. And anybody can purchase that by going to lawgospel.com. It's on our website, and it is certainly available there, The Seduction of Extremes. And what did you mean by that?
Well, the devil is always trying to seduce us to one of two great extremes. One, he's trying to seduce us into legalism, salvation by works, or lawlessness, a salvation that doesn't work. And the Christian faith is one where we're saved by grace alone through faith in Christ, but that grace is never alone. And so we live with these tensions that God gives to us to avoid one of the two great temptations that constantly come at us.
You know, the words from the cross are almost all paradoxical as I come to think about it. He looks at the thief, they're both hanging on the cross, and he says, "Today you will be with me in paradise."
Yes, while they're hanging on the cross.
Yeah. I
mean, most miserable punishment you can imagine.
But
you have a dying man comforting a dying man, yeah. And you have the Almighty God hanging on the cross being comforted by a repentant thief who comes to Jesus' defense.
And as he sees Jesus hanging on the cross, he says, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." I mean, that's ironic, too. I mean, that's faith.
Well,
clinging to the fact that this is a king, even though he's hanging on a cross.
Augustine actually made a poem of this, and he's asking this question to the thief on the cross. He says, "Why do you call him Lord? Where is his throne except the piece of wood upon which he is fastened? Where is his crown except the thorns causing bleeding in his skull? Where is his robe except the blood that pours down his back? How do you call him Lord?" You know, that's...
Yeah.
It's so paradoxical. "Lord, remember me." See, that's why faith doesn't live by sight.
Yeah, it's believing is seeing. And somehow, some way, through the gospel, and the first word traditionally on the cross has been, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That word of gospel, part there, was what changed the heart of this one malefactor, this one corrupt son of Abraham. And so he was called by the gospel as he watched this man next to him die, but die in such a way that never had he seen anybody die like that.
You know, I often think of the words of the cross like I think of the temptations. How many temptations did Jesus have in the wilderness? We have no idea, because only three are reported. How many words from the cross did he say? We have no idea.
Yeah. Seven recorded.
Only seven
statements.
Are recorded.
Right.
So who knows what else the thief heard?
That's correct. Interesting along with that, too, is there's only one word of the cross that is in two Gospels.
Yes. And what is that word?
My God, my God,
yeah,
why have you forsaken me? And Jesus spoke that in Aramaic, and then Mark records the interpretation there, so he really wants people to focus on the depth of that, just as Matthew did too.
Some people think it was recorded in Aramaic because they say he's calling to Elijah.
Yes, right.
But I remember one of my professors was saying, no, that Jesus would have said Eloi, Eloi, not Eli, Eli. And with his strong voice, because he had a strong voice on the cross, surprisingly, people would not have made that error. But They instead knew that there was a prophecy from the Old Testament that the Messiah wouldn't come until Elijah came. So that's probably what they're referring to. But to whom did Jesus say was the person that had fulfilled that prophecy, that Elijah had come?
Oh, John the Baptist.
Right. Yeah. So that prophecy was fulfilled also.
Yeah. And then as you alluded to, Tom, the fact, I think, Mark, you said too, the fact that he had a loud voice
at this
time when normally the lungs would be burning and a person could not breathe. Here we see Jesus willing himself to die, and ultimately dies at 3 o'clock in the afternoon when the high priest on Passover weekend is offering up the sacrifice. So in love, in Christ, before the foundation of the universe, God had this down to the very second.
So you got a situation here where while the smoke was rising and the incense, normally sweet savor to God from the temple walls, the real savor was on a mount, which was kind of the garbage dump outside of Jerusalem called Mount Calvary, which refers to the Mountain of the Skull.
Right, which that general area at one time had been Mount Moriah, where Abraham was willing to offer up Isaac, his only son, and then Jesus comes in, and as the lamb provides a ram and tells Abraham that a different sacrifice, an ultimate sacrifice, would be made in the fullness of time.
So you really can't speak about Good Friday without speaking about the Old Testament.
No, it's foreshadowed all over the place in the Old Testament. There are Good Friday events that are small, that are sort of a prelude to what Jesus will suffer for all mankind. It's a cosmic death once for all.
Yeah, Mark asked me yesterday, and I couldn't quite remember, when the curtain tore, was that a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy? I thought there was somewhere where it talked about the separation.
You know, in Isaiah, it talks about, that God would rend, tear apart.
Oh, that's right.
Rend the heavens and come down.
Yes. And so there is a tearing apart to bring mankind together. There's a rending asunder. And
yeah, in fact, now I remember, what was the emblems on the curtain?
The cherubim. Were it cherubim or seraphim? No, angels. The angels.
But that, also the stars of heaven. To render the heavens.
I did not know that.
Yeah. Yeah.
They're emblazoned on the curtain too.
Yes.
I knew about the angels.
From the Old Testament when God described how it should be put together. So.
Right. And then also too, even as Jesus dies and the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, there's an earthquake, and then you have bodies of the Old Testament believers who had fallen asleep coming out of the ground. So even Christ, as he dies, is giving life, not only to the repentant thief, but also raising bodies. So there's a huge paradoxical movement there, too.
Okay. Pastor Smith, what's your insight you like to think about on Good Friday?
Well, it's already been alluded to, the fact that he cried out in a loud voice. I mean, typically the crucifixion of a victim died of, you know, there was loss of blood, he was exposed to the elements, all sorts of cruelty, but he died usually of asphyxiation. And the fact that Jesus could cry out in a loud voice, I mean, that was just unbelievable. I mean,
now, asphyxiation, you only think somebody hold something over your mouth or something. How does the cross kill by asphyxiation?
Well, you cannot breathe unless, you know, the Romans were masters of crucifixion, of agonizing, stretching this out, making it as lengthy as they possibly could. They gave you just a little bit of a ledge, either under the buttocks or under the feet, just enough, not to relax, but just enough to push up to draw breath into your lungs. That's the only way you could breathe, is pushing up, drawing breath into your lungs. That's why when they came around to shorten the duration, they broke the legs. Once they broke the legs, you could no longer push up and draw breath into your lungs.
Right.
And so you died. And it's just, I mean...
excruciating.
Oh, it's terrible. You just can't breathe. And to think that he cried out in a loud voice. I mean, this is obvious. God actually had to will himself to die, and he died only when he was ready, not 1 minute before or after.
and you had dehydration as well as asphyxiation going on, and Jesus had had plus 30 hours where he did not get any sleep. He had been pummeled. He had been scourged. He had been repeatedly beaten. And so, you know, he was almost, you know, in a situation of death before he put that transept on his back.
So that what we're really talking about here, though, is the greatest punishment wasn't the physical punishment of the cross, but the being forsaken by the Father.
The pangs of hell.
Because that's really what paid for our sins.
You bet.
And that's the essence of the cross. When he says it is finished, somebody had phoned earlier this week, if it was finished, why do we have to wait to the resurrection? And the point I was making was the work of Jesus was finished. The resurrection is the Father's signal that what he said on Friday is absolutely true. It is finished. It was complete. And it was perfected.
Yeah.
But there was a prophecy yet to be fulfilled. As Jonah was in the
belly of the fish,
so also must the Son of Man be in the grave.
That's
so
right.
That was a part that he did. And yet he did it by not rising from the dead. So the question is, which is an interesting one, if he doesn't rise from the dead till Sunday, how come he can be in paradise on Friday?
Yeah, Jesus is not bound by time and space. He's Lord. And, you know,
wait a minute, Pete.
Well, death is a separation of the body from the soul.
Yeah, I was going to say, remember, the thief also is in the grave past Sunday, but he's in paradise on Friday.
That's right, yeah.
So you don't have to be God to be in two places.
Right.
And remember what Jesus says, Father, into thy hands I
commit my spirit.
Right.
Yes. And so that's his life, which, just like you and I, at the moment of our death, though our body go in the grave, our spirit is with Jesus. And those two are reunited when?
On Judgment Day.
Yes. When this mortal puts on immortality.
Right.
And this corruptible puts on incorruption.
Yeah. Tom, also,
yes.
And Mark, to the bearing of Jesus during all of this is just, to me, so profound. Not only did he have a huge impact on that centurion, who at the end is the only guy that seemingly gets it right in Mark's gospel.
Yeah.
Truly, this man was the Son of God. But the impact upon the dying thief, the impact upon John, the impact upon even Joseph of Arimathea, that he would muster
yes.
up courage to take his body. So the bearing of Christ was so noble in the midst of such a humiliation and mockery.
Pete, don't you think that if Joseph of Arimathea, I think he was there at the foot of the cross watching the whole thing. Don't you think he remembered those words of Jesus, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up? Don't you think those words really rang true with Joseph of Arimathea as he watched all this?
You know, those things probably all came together, and you have a hunch that he was very close by, and the Holy Spirit was doing some faith formulation even in the midst of Christ's death.
Well, one of the things that we were told at the seminary is part of the liturgy of the Jewish synagogue was an often repeating of Psalm 22.
Yeah.
My God, why? So you can imagine
the
Pharisees who knew those things backwards, and then they hear this from the man himself. And both Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea were part of the Sanhedrin, which was the Supreme Court of the Jews at that time. We're not sure they were there when he was sentenced to death, because they did it early in the morning, and they broke a number of their own laws in putting him on the cross. But once the devil wants to have something done, and God permits it, nothing stands in his way.
Right.
Now,
yeah.
My insight for Good Friday is really not a word from Jesus, as much as it's already been mentioned a little bit. The centurion, truly this man was the Son of God, which is kind of interesting, because to be a centurion, you have to be Roman to be an officer at that level. And that title is actually the title of the emperor. To refer to somebody else is actually taking your life in your hands, because you're saying about somebody else that he is equal to the emperor, which, of course, many of the emperors thought they were God themselves. But what fascinates me even more is why I conjecture why he said that. truly he could have heard the words like the thief did about Father, forgive them, etc. But where it comes in Mark is right after Jesus cries out with a loud voice and breathes his last. Now, what's interesting there is Mark doesn't say what he says. You have to go to another gospel. But he not only says it is finished, but into thy hands I commend my spirit, and he gives up the spirit. Now, everybody knows that on the cross, and those Roman soldiers would know this, the one wish of anyone hanging there was to be put to death to stop the pain. And this was a man who, and you said this earlier, Mark, who willed his own death. Now, who alone is Lord of life and death?
God, of course.
God is. And so I really believe the fact that Jesus willed to die, and he died about 48 hours earlier than most people on the cross would die, that he was able to will. And the reason he did that is because every Old Testament prophecy had been fulfilled, the last one being, I thirst, that he had to do. And so there was no reason anymore to be on the cross. So that's the big point I'd make about Good Friday, is that this truly shows that he's God, and he also truly shows that he's human, because as God you don't die, but as a human being taking upon flesh he did. As a human you can't will your death, but as God you can. So at all times Jesus is always human and divine. You can't divide the two. So that would be my point for Good Friday.
Profound. And the way Jesus pulls everything together, his ministry started with the news of forgiveness of sins and healing the paralytic on the cross. He announces forgiveness of sins as the great high priest, and then after he rises from the dead, he brings forgiveness of sins, and you see that as the Alpha and Omega gift that Jesus imparts to mankind.
Okay, any other closing point, Pastor Smith?
Well, I think of the two thieves that hung next to him. Their bodies were probably dumped out on the dung heap somewhere outside of the city. Jesus, however, I think I alluded to this yesterday, Jesus' body, it was prophesied, it would not even see corruption.
Right.
It had to be laid in a new tomb, which Joseph of Arimathea provided, a tomb that did not have any bones or any decay in it.
So when you're saying see corruption, I always thought that meant that his own body, but you're saying that...
It wasn't even buried near corruption.
Yeah.
No decay.
Mm-hmm.
A new tomb.
I not thought about that before. So the women were watching, and then, of course, they came back on Sunday, and we'll get to Sunday pretty quick here. By the way, if you'd like to call, maybe you have a thought about either Good Friday. We're going to be moving into Easter when we get back from the break. But the numbers here are 505-7850 or...
1-800-730-2727.
And just in case you're wondering, today is Maundy Thursday, so both of you have services tonight?
Oh, yes. 7 p.m. at Prince of Peace Lutheran Church in Crestwood.
7:30 tonight in California, Missouri.
Okay, and I'll be 7 o'clock in Grace Wellsville for Maundy Thursday. And then your Good Friday service tomorrow night?
7 o'clock again, Friday night.
And Pete?
7:30 and 12:15.
And mine's going to be at 7 o'clock in Grace Wellsville. But I think I'm the only one having a Saturday night service, right?
Yes.
Yep. Ours is at 7:36, because this service you can't do until it gets dark. And that's when it gets dark then, because we actually bring fire into the church.
Oh.
So it's going to be kind of interesting. In fact, I just got the bulletin today to take a look at it. So, they do things a little different in the kind of rural areas, don't they, Pete?
Yeah.
I don't know if the fire folks around here would allow us to bring much fire into the church.
We will have fire.
All right. And when we get back, we'll have a resurrection. So please stay with us through the break. I'm Tom Baker with Pastors Peter Kurowski and Mark.
One judge questions viability arguments. This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
When Amy Hamilton's unborn baby died, she sued her doctors for wrongful death. Amy believed they had not given her baby the care he needed. The lower court ruled that since her baby was not yet viable outside the womb, her doctors could not be sued. But now the Alabama Supreme Court has ruled differently. Judge Thomas Parker pointed out that many states have enacted fetal homicide laws that protect children from conception. He declared that the viability standard established by Roe v. Wade is not relevant outside abortion law and did not apply to Ms. Hamilton's case.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
You can provide for the people you love and the ministries you care about, including KFUO Radio, through a charitable estate plan. By establishing a charitable annuity, trust, or other planned giving instrument, you and your spouse may enjoy cash payments for life and at the same time leave a legacy gift for KFUO Radio. All you have to do is contact our gift planning specialist.
Call Joan Harwell at 800-844-0524. That's 800-844-0524.
On the next adventure in Odyssey, Jay is up to no good when he visits a local retirement home.
I dropped some junk at the retirement home, and a lady there gave me $20.
Really?
She thought I was her grandson or something.
Will this scheme get out of control?
Okay, I'm in.
What are you talking about?
You pay her visits, she'll give you money, and we'll split it 50-50.
Join us next time on Adventures in Odyssey.
Saturday mornings at 8:30 on KFUO Radio.
Johann Sebastian Bach once said, "The aim and final end of all music should be none other than the glory of God and the refreshment of the soul." We're providing some glorious refreshment 24 hours a day online at classic99.com. Great classical music and sacred classics originating from these historic studios of KFUO Radio. Check us out, classic99.com, a ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.
Here's some of what you can hear Holy Week on Issues Etc., The Last Supper According to Luke's Gospel with Dr. Arthur Jest, Dr. Paul Meyer on Pontius Pilate, The Words of Jesus from the Cross with Dr. Norman Nagel, the hymn O Sacred Head Now Wounded with Pastor Will Whedon, and more.
Issues Etc. live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO Radio.
What's the secret to getting your husband to understand what you really want from him? This is John Fuller, and we'll tell you on today's Focus on the Family Minute. Here's relationship speaker, pastor, and comedian Mark Gunger.
Okay, number one, if you want something from a man, number one, ask for what you want.
Oh, but if he really loved me, he would know what I want.
That's what women think, right? And this is I know it sounds silly, you guys, but honestly, in their world, they don't have to do this. Because their girlfriends can tell what they want. We're men. If you want something from a man, ask for it. Men do not have ESP. We have ESPN. So number one, ask for what you want. Number two, ask more than once.
Well, it certainly helps to remove the guesswork for your guy. You'll find more trusted advice at FocusOnTheFamily.com/marriage.
Pastors Peter Kurowski, Mark Smith, and Tom Baker back. We're not in here tomorrow because they have a three-hour service during the session that Long Gospel would be on. So we encourage you to listen to that service. But right now we're just finished talking about Good Friday. If you'd like to phone up, the numbers are 505-7850 or toll-free 1-800-730-2727. And before we go to Pastor Mark Smith about Easter, let's just hear what Lee has to say. Hi, Lee. Hello, you're on the... Okay, go ahead again.
I said, what is the pastor's name from California, Missouri? Is he with you?
Yes, Lee, Pastor Peter Kurowski.
Kurowski.
Nice to meet you.
Yes, I grew up in Cole Camp, Missouri. Are you familiar with that area?
Sure, wonderful area.
Yes. I wonder if there's, I don't know if members, friends of ours are members at your church, Don and Carol Youngmeyer?
Prince of People, yes.
Yeah, you know them. Okay. They were friends of ours long a time. We live in St. Louis now, but I grew up in the Cocamp area, and I'm amazed at how many country churches are still by, you know, active. Holy Cross and St. John's and Mount Huldah, all around the Cocamp area. I don't know if you're familiar with any of those.
Yes. Wonderful area, really good Christian people, and kind of a little bit of a Lutheran stronghold.
Oh, very much so. Of course, there's a lot and lot of various religious different denominations now. And then Trinity is in Cocamp, the big church in Cocamp. And Pastor Clayton, I think, just passed away a couple of weeks ago.
Sure. Was one of the vice presidents of the Missouri District, now home
right.
in heaven. Yes.
Right, right. I just wanted to say hello and blessed Easter to you. And I thought maybe your church was the church where Don and Carol are members.
Sure. Quickly, your name so I can tell them hello.
Oh, tell them Jerry and Lee from St. Louis.
Okay, thank you so much.
Thank you, and Easter blessings to all of you.
Thank you.
Enjoy your program very much.
Bye. All right, goodbye, and thank you so much for calling. Let's just move on and speak with Mary. I hope this isn't the mother of Jesus, is it?
No.
Well, I don't know, you know.
Oh.
What a time for her to call.
I was calling because, you know, sometimes you hear a sermon and all of a sudden it gives you a new insight into Christ's suffering.
Excellent. And what did you hear?
And actually, my husband preached one of the best sermons I've ever heard him preach in his whole life.
Well, good for
and,
him.
And you know, and first of all, he said, if we didn't understand, you know, how Jesus suffered the pains of hell, he says, first of all, we have to understand what the pain of hell is. And he said it like, you know, a subtraction and addition instead of using the Latin words, and it. And he said, like, for example, for a subtraction, for people who are, you know, the punishment of the damned, God made us to want him, to so desire to, you know, to know him forever. But they, the subtraction is they will never know him. They are only going to know him in his holiness and justice and punishment. That's the only way. So that's taken away from them,
yes.
Knowing him. And the addition is going to be the terrible torment they're going to suffer in the body and the soul. And so then you take it to Christ on the cross. And on the cross, you know, you've mentioned this earlier today, on the cross, that separation, that subtraction is the fellowship was disturbed. He was forsaken. He was abandoned, not in the order of the Trinity and their being, but in the order of their relationship.
Yes.
I mean, so just to think of it like that, and then the addition, Christ, I mean, the terrible suffering, body and soul. I mean, so it just made me realize on that cross, he truly did take the penalties of hell. And that was just like a picture I've never put in my mind before, and it just made me realize that in a clearer way.
Yeah,
and I just praise the Lord for that.
Law and gospel point of view, we like to say that what Jesus did, he got rid of the curse of the law. And the day that you sin, you will die eternally. Well, Jesus died eternally, in a sense, for us.
That's right, and our minds can't wrap around that exactly.
You mind giving the last name of your pastor, where you're at, in case somebody would like to come listen to you folks?
My husband, he's an interim pastor
okay.
at a little church over in Illinois at Bunker Hill.
Oh, good.
Just a little tiny country church for until the end of May. But thank you for asking about that.
And
but
what's
also,
the
you know, just,
Good Friday service time tonight there in the Bunker Hill area?
You know what? Because it's little churches, they're probably having a big church service, community type church
service. All right.
Over there, so it won't be there.
But Easter Sunday?
Yes, Easter Sunday at 10:10.
Okay.
At 10:40, we will have a wonderful Easter service there at Bunker Hill. It's called Country Bible Church.
Very good.
Well, thank you for asking. But again, you know, just that terrible part that Christ, when he drank
yes.
that cup of wrath, was just incredible. But thank you for listening.
God
May
bless you.
May the Lord
you.
Bless you. Bye-bye.
You too. And we're going to take one more call before we go to hear Pastor Mark Smith's view on Easter, and that's Brian. Hi, Brian.
Hi. Just a quick thought.
you read often about Jewish people who experienced the Holocaust who said they lost their faith in God because of that. And many people have lost their faith in God. And I think, you know, with the Jewish people, they don't really understand a suffering God. And it just kind of struck me when you were talking about your stories about Good Friday is that is there an example of any other God anywhere that suffered for all the sins of the past, present, and future for their followers?
No. And also, Christianity is the only religion that whose founder left the grave, who rose
right.
from the grave. No, I know.
Yeah, I think that's absolutely unique. Peter, do you know of any?
No, this is the suffering God that we worship with that drank the cup of wrath for everybody that we might drink from the cup of salvation, the medicine of immortality, the Lord's Supper, is totally unique. No God deigns to come to planet Earth, let alone to suffer a most wretched death for mankind and be forsaken to redeem us.
I was just struck by that, you know, all of it, not just some of it.
Right.
Thanks.
Right, yeah. The suffering God and the fact that Jesus is a God who enters time and space and history, that's unique to Christianity, too. The other deities are aloof, transcendental. They don't want to get their hands dirty.
And they're often part of creation.
Right.
Whereas our God is separate from creation, but decided out of love for you to become part of creation in order to suffer and die and take away the curse of the law. That's just absolutely unique. Anything else, Brian? Oh, I think Brian's gone. Okay. Let's then just go to Pastor Mark Smith. Somebody was asking you about what's kind of significant about Easter. What would you say?
Well, I said just a moment ago that Christianity is the only religion whose founder rose from the dead.
Yes.
No other religion has that. There are a number of things I could say. I always think of that wonderful Bible story that Jesus gave those two disciples on the road to Emmaus. I thought, what a terrific Bible story, as he opened the scriptures to them. And first of all, he scolds them a little bit. How slow of heart you are to believe all that the scriptures said. This is exactly what would happen, that the son would rise from the dead. And then he goes and explains. He opens the scriptures all the way back to Emmaus, opens the scriptures to them, and how many different prophecies he's pointed out. Genesis 3:15, Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, the passage from Numbers, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. How many of those did he point out to these disciples? And later on, they testify, didn't our hearts burn within us as he opened the scriptures to us?
Yeah, verse 27 of Luke 24, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And I remember reading a recent Concordia Publishing House commentary on Leviticus, and he finds Jesus all over the place in those verses, which is very hard to do because it looks like it's just ceremonial laws. But I imagine Jesus would have been pointing to many passages that most people don't realize point forward to him.
Certainly he would have been pointing to all the Angel of the Lord passages in the Old
Yes.
Testament where Christ deigns to dine with Abraham and wrestle with Jacob and give the ability of a donkey to speak and prophesy and hold the sun to stand still in the Valley of Ajalon. So Jesus would have opened up the Old Testament. I think, Mark, if I could have been any place in history at any given time, I would like to have been in that Bible study with the understanding that I'd understand Hebrew and Aramaic enough to understand what Jesus was saying.
Yeah. Just think, as he was talking, remember that visitor, that strange visitor who wrestled with Jacob at Peniel? I was there.
Yeah. Boy, Pete, you seem to know a lot. You should write a book on that. Oh, you have. The Angel of the Lord. You can go to lawgospel.com and get that along with Seduction of Extremes. Peter, what's your...
Well, the aspect that thrills me so much is the very same power that raised Jesus up from the dead. Jesus raised himself, the Father raised Jesus, and the Spirit. It was a Trinitarian event. But that same power is at work in baptism, which now also saves us through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And that same power is at work in Holy Communion and Holy Absolution. These are the marvelous, majestic, messianic marks that Jesus gives to us today to grant us grace, strength, and mercy. So Easter power is at work through word and sacrament and the means of grace.
And would you back that up, Mark?
Absolutely. What more can I say?
Well, you better have more. You're going to be talking for about a half an hour on Sunday. Aren't you preaching Sunday?
Yes, absolutely. I sure am. Just finished my sermon, in fact.
Well, all your people just heard, what more can I say? Well, I guess we don't need to show up.
He was quoting Ozzy Hoffman, I think, there. Yeah.
There you go.
Yes. Ozzy Hoffman, former speaker of the Lutheran Hour. Well, yeah. Well-known, of course, and for many a year. And I'm sure the Lutheran Hour here on KFUO will be having quite an Easter sermon, too. Here's a question I'd ask both of you. Since Good Friday is where Jesus did all the suffering, how come Easter is a bigger festival in the church than Good Friday?
Well, I don't know. They're both pretty important to me. I put them both up there. Easter, obviously. Every Sunday is a little Easter. So you're right. Easter is the centerpiece. But how can you diminish Good Friday? I mean,
well,
they're both. You can't have one without the other.
I'm quite confident your Good Friday service won't be as attended as well as your Easter Sunday.
We worked very hard for 18, 19 years to really emphasize how important Good Friday is and how it's crucial to really understand the fuller meaning of Easter as well. And it's been a struggle. A lot of people have a false view of Good Friday, where they think Good Friday is the story of some poor guy that got caught between the political powers and got killed, and they don't see how this relates to Easter Sunday. Christ, it was necessary for him to die to make payment for our sin and to be raised again for our justification. In a perfect fallen world, people would celebrate both as well as ascension big time.
Here's an analogy I like using sometimes to show the distinction is you have probably been involved with members who are trying to adopt a child. And it takes a long time these days. We just had a good friends of ours adopt somebody from Russia. Good Friday is the day that the adoption papers are signed and the adoption is authorized.
Uh-huh.
Easter is when they pick the child up.
Uh-huh, yeah. You know, I'd also say, Tom, that I think music, frankly, has a lot to do with it. Let's face it. I mean, I love Lenten music. I love Good Friday music. But it's more somber. It's more solemn. Whereas, you know, there's so many beautiful, you know, hearty Easter hymns. That's got to have something to do with it, too. People want to hear the Easter music as opposed to Good Friday.
Well, you don't have to be so careful on Easter of not singing Alleluia.
Yeah, that's right. You know, I've got a hymn that I'm... Let's see. It's either tonight... No, it's Good Friday. That I actually dropped one of the verses because it has an Alleluia in it.
It's a Good Friday?
Yeah, it's a Good Friday hymn. Well, it can be used for Good Friday.
Yeah, I was going to say, because right. If the person knew he was writing, I doubt he would have put in Alleluia.
It's in the Redeemer section, I think.
I don't even really remember the background. Do either of you why the Alleluias have been dropped once you get out of Palm Sunday?
Well, it's a tradition, I think, to save the praise the Lord for Easter, but it's very interesting that Jesus on Maundy Thursday, after he instituted the Lord's Supper, they went out and sang hymns, and they sang Alleluia hymns from the Psalms, whether Psalm 116, which ends with Hallelujah, praise the Lord, Psalm 117, praise the Lord. So Jesus sang Hallelujahs there. So even though we respect the tradition, I don't think it's a grave error to sing
right.
Hallelujah.
Are you saying, Peter, that Jesus wasn't a Lutheran?
Some Lutherans aren't always Lutherans. That's
true.
Tom and Mark, what we're going to do with our recession on Good Friday, we are going to have a cross where all sins will be burnt up through flash paper there as people write them in and put a little nail into that sin. But as people leave, the organist will be playing Go to Dark Gethsemane, one line, and then the battle is over, the strife is over, the battle is won, And we'll be going with Good Friday, Easter. Good Friday, Easter. And it's going to be just really neat to show the paradox there, that there is a connection. The two should not be disconnected.
Now, you're saying people are going to write out a sin or something and attach it to this wood?
To this flash paper where holes have been drilled in, and we'll light one match and it will go up in a blaze
inside the sanctuary?
Yes, yeah. Yeah, and
be
it's
careful.
Safe. It's safe.
Well, you must not have many very big sinners then. I would give you a ream of paper.
Well, we're going to tell everybody.
Now, there'd be a fire danger in Baker's Church.
Yeah, I tell you.
We're going to tell them to write the word Googleplex on each flash sheet there.
And, oh, you better explain that, because I didn't understand it the first time I read it in your book.
Yeah, that means an infinite number of sins Jesus has forgiven us, 1 × 10⁻⁰.
Yes.
And Matthew 18 kind of brings that out there. But, a Good Friday is sort of like D-Day, and Easter Sunday leans more toward V-Day, Victory
Day.
That's good. So that's why I think many people come for Victory Day more than the storming of the beaches of hell is what Jesus did big time on Good Friday.
For me, Easter Sunday, I'm not giving away too much, but I've just finished done 7 sermons of the 7 words from the cross. So it seemed to me that on Easter, you should put in a word from Jesus. What is the very first word Jesus says on Easter Sunday that's recorded?
Mary? No. Didn't he talk to Mary Magdalene?
Before?
Oh, why are you crying?
Yeah. Well, actually, I'm going to have to change my sermon.
You forgot that line, huh, Tom?
No,
didn't he say to Mary Magdalene, why are you crying?
No, that's right. He did have a conversation. Well, he had
you
a conversation with Emmaus.
Yeah, but that was later. Wasn't that? That was later in the day, wasn't it? Yeah, it was toward evening. Oh, Tom, you're going to have to rewrite your whole
sermon. Well, since he descended into hell first.
Oh, there you go.
Yeah, that's the one I'm thinking of.
Yeah, that's the one you're thinking of. Well, what did he say? You're going to contrive that statement, huh?
You see, a lot of people don't realize that the descent into hell. You see, we got it mixed up in the Apostles' Creed. Which one comes first?
The descent.
Descent.
And then what?
He rose from the...
Yes.
Rose. But it's the same morning.
Yeah, but it's reversed chronologically.
Oh, you think he descended later?
No, he had to descend after he rose.
Right.
Okay.
Because what victory would that have been if he wasn't in the body?
Yeah, he goes into the devil's backyard, body and soul, to proclaim victory.
Yeah, in fact, listen. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison.
Mm-hmm.
So it wouldn't make much sense if he went down to hell before he had risen from the dead.
Right.
That wouldn't have been much of a victory.
Right.
Because he's still in the grave. Remember, Paul says, if he's still in the grave, you're still in your...
sins.
Yeah. So, why does the creed put down descend into hell before rose from the dead? And the way it was explained to me was because we're looking... the creed is from a human point of view. The first thing...
It's the first step of his exaltation, state of exaltation.
Exactly.
First step.
Yeah. And that the rose from the dead occurred after. He wasn't seen alive till after he had descended into hell. So I saw a professor once try and actually put the hours down, when this would have occurred. Because the Sunday would have started at, 6 in the morning?
Yeah.
And so you'd have to take a look at the time of the year, whether the sun was even up at that point. But his descent into hell is really critical because, first of all, you made a point earlier, Mark, that some people...
They think the descent, that he descended into hell to suffer.
That's right. And...
He went in there to show Satan who was really boss.
See, verse 19 says he spoke. by whom also he went and preached.
Oh, I see. That's what you're... Those are the first words of...
Yes.
I see.
Right.
Uh-huh. And it isn't preach the gospel.
No, it isn't.
It's a different word.
It's caruso instead of...
Euangelion.
Yes. Which means... You know where that word is also used?
I think... Isn't it when isn't it the survivor of the Battle of Thermopylae?
Very good.
When he came back and announced...
And what did that lead to? What do we do today?
Marathon?
Very good.
Right.
I think it was, 26 miles or 24?
27. 26, 27.
Well, whatever
27
it was.
And a half, something
he
like that.
He came back, and it's written there, and he proclaimed victory and fell down dead.
Yeah, right. That's right. And the same word is used, which yes. Jesus used to preach the spirits in prison. Right?
Yes. So the word preach is bad.
You're right.
I always like translating as proclaiming victory to the spirits in prison. But that's the victory. We have got phone lines lighting up here. Let's go talk to Randy. Hi, Randy.
Hello, Pastor.
Yes, quickly.
I have a quick one. Why was Moses considered the most evil man in the Bible?
And what verse are you referring to?
That's just people think that. I was wondering why.
Oh, I haven't run. Have you two heard anybody say that Moses was the most evil man?
No, I haven't heard that. Moses was the meekest man, gentle and humble.
It is interesting. I think Michelangelo, when he did the statue of Moses, he put horns on him.
Oh.
And I don't know if anybody real knows why he did that.
Is that what you're referring to, Randy?
Well, no, what I was kind of thinking was he's the only one that broke all 10 commandments at once.
Thank you, Randy. Okay, let's go talk to Art. Hi, Art.
Yeah, Pastor.
Yes.
A little bit more sobering point of view.
Yes.
You know, I'm of the conviction the verse that says, search the scriptures, for in them ye have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me and not to me. Do you understand that distinction?
How do you understand it?
Of me. Any verse that refers to him, to Christ, our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, is relevant. The prophecies were, to my way of thinking, just a lot of wishful, hopeful thinking of people that were being belabored. And I guess, wasn't Moses really a murderer? And didn't he... He turned down a lot of God's commandments and refused him entering into Canaan.
Yes.
He didn't get in there. And then the last thing I'm wondering, do you gentlemen, and I know you searched the scriptures, did you find anything erroneous in the Passion of Christ? I play that during the Easter, Good Friday, Monday, Thursday.
You're talking about the movie?
The movie, right.
Oh, yeah, I was going to say. Okay, let's we'll talk about that. Either one of you find anything erroneous?
Well, I'd like to see more Easter resurrection, accent there. And Moses was a sinner saint, but at the same time, he was the humblest of men of his age by the grace of God.
Right. I'd also say, the devil is really personified in that movie. You actually see him. And there are some Roman Catholic points of view that are brought in since he was a Roman Catholic. Whose gentleman did the movie?
Mel Gibson.
Mel Gibson, very good.
Yes.
The part I like best about that movie was who was the individual who hammered the nails into his wrist.
He himself, Mel Gibson himself, nailed.
Yes.
Pounded the nails.
You don't see his face or anything.
No.
But boy, that's kind of interesting. Well, thank you, Lee and Mary and Brian and Randy and Art. We'll be back on Monday, and then you know the times once more. Easter Sunday, Pastor Smith.
Easter Sunday, 9 a.m. We don't have a Saturday service this week, but Easter Sunday is 9 a.m.
And Peter?
6:30 and 9 a.m., and he is risen.
He is risen indeed. It's going to be something we're all going to be talking about. In fact, that's how we start off the sermon, Easter, isn't it? Christ is risen.
He is risen,
risen
indeed.
Indeed.
He is risen indeed. Thank
Hallelujah.
You so very much, and we'll be looking forward to talking to you all again next Thursday for sure. And we'll be back on Monday, and then hopefully with you, Pastor Smith, on Tuesday.
Tuesday, right.
Okay. God bless, and a blessed Easter with wonderful Good Friday services tonight.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105, or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.
Coming up on the Friday Bible study, just after the 10 o'clock news, at Genesis chapter 40, we left with Joseph still in prison and the cupbearer whom he helped forgetting about him. But suddenly, Pharaoh is now troubled by a dream, and perhaps when this man fears that he may be in prison again, suddenly he remembers Joseph. Interesting, isn't it?
Exclusively underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, on KFUO Radio.
Hi, this is Joni Harwell. Have you ever considered becoming a KFUO Day sponsor? It's a great way to honor your loved one's birthday, confirmation, wedding anniversary, or any special event while supporting the worldwide gospel outreach of KFUO. A day sponsorship can be paid in monthly, quarterly payments, or all at one time. Would you please prayerfully consider becoming a KFUO Day sponsor? Just call me or Mary Schmidt at 1-800-844-0524. We can help you select that special day.
We are where you are. KFUO Radio, Clayton, St. Louis. KFUO HD, streaming live at KFUO.org.
AP Radio News. I'm Rita Foley. It's a lifeline for entrepreneurs hoping to build and sell the next big thing. That's what the president says about the bill he just signed. Democrats and Republicans support it. They say it will create jobs. The main part of this bill would phase in Securities and Exchange Commission regulations over a five-year period. That would let companies, smaller companies, go public sooner. Remember when the president said this about the new health care law and the Supreme Court?
I don't anticipate the court striking this down.
The president then warned about a, quote, unelected court, the Supreme Court, overturning a law passed democratically.
To suggest that the president of the United States, in the comments he made Monday, did not believe that the Supreme Court could rule on the constitutionality of legislation, which is a preposterous premise.
That's White House Press Secretary Jay Carney this morning talking about a